Books of the Bible. Acts is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the Word as early Christians seek to spread the Gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, dear ones, welcome to the next installment of Thou Shalt Judge. This session deals with degrees of separation.
Good luck. I remember that pretty vividly. This is Wretched Radio. That is a new resource we have available at Fortis Institute called Thou Shalt Judge. Justin Peters and I spent a couple of days in studio with a studio audience working through rules of discernment. And I assigned him the subject of degrees of separation. Not going to play this whole thing. This particular lecture is 23 minutes long. So we can't, but you can find the whole shebang at fortisinstitute.org.
Sorry. Sorry. Todd didn't have enough courage to deal with this, so he dumped it on my face. so we'll see how this goes. So how do we think through issues of when it is appropriate to separate from someone because of some aberrant teaching that they have? What about partnerships? Well, I like this guy, but he was at this conference with this person who's a bad guy. You know, how do we deal with those issues?
That is so meaty and so good and so needed, isn't it? I want to listen to this whole shebang instead of listening to that talk show's yammer on about a mailbag.
This is complicated. This is going to be, and there will be some wiggle room, and there's some areas of conscience involved in this, but I want to maybe lay a few areas of groundwork that I think we could all agree upon. Number one, when dealing with degrees of separation, number one, understand that the Bible stresses unity.
What a good word. That surprised me. It shouldn't, but that when he brought that up as the first one, this is the guiding mindset. Our desire is not separation. Our desire is unity, which means we want to hope all things, trust all things. We want the best. We put the best construction on everything. So if you're thinking, oh, somebody went to this conference, but that guy was speaking who spoke at a conference with a guy who's definitely wonky. Oh, should I separate? I think the better question is, do I get to stay in fellowship? Because we want unity as opposed to division.
The Bible stresses unity. Unity amongst believers is the Bible's default position. John chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, "And I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves," referring to his disciples, "are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Then down a few verses 20 through 23, he continues, same context. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." Notice, by the way, Jesus assumes the success of their mission that he will give them. "For those who will believe in me," he assumes their success. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." Over and over in this high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for the unity of his disciples. And note the high stakes that are involved. Jesus says that they may be unified, that they may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the world may believe that you sent me. Dear friends, our love for each other as Christians should be so otherworldly. It should be so foreign to worldly philosophy, so out of place, so conspicuous to the world that it serves as a powerful and compelling testimony to the gospel itself. Our unity as believers should serve as a powerful testimony to the gospel, that the world may believe that you sent me. But we live in a fallen world, and sin makes complete unity impossible this side of heaven. We live in a fallen world. We have fallen, finite minds, and so perfect unity is impossible this side of heaven. So how do we deal with separation? How do we deal with differences, but relatively minor differences, as opposed to those from whom we must separate?
Get ready to hate me a lot. If you'd like to hear the rest of that presentation, you can get it at FortisInstitute.org. But that was enough. In fact, if we don't spend time chewing on that nugget that he just delivered and served up for us to consume, I think that we're going to keep seeing more unnecessary division. We all know that we mark those which cause division and avoid them. Remember, we're not dividing from them as much as they've already divided from us by going aberrant. But we need to understand that the default position, as Justin said, is unity. I want this person to be saved. I want to be in fellowship with this person. That is our desire. All right, fine. I'll play a second point.
Number one, we must separate from false teachers. We separate from false teachers. People who teach theological heresy. We separate from false prophets. In the last three or so years, it's been a spectacular faceplant for the prophets, right? I mean, they have been wrong, spectacularly wrong on literally everything. These major earth-shaking events that we've all seen in the last few years. None of the prophets prophesied COVID coming. None of them prophesied the riots that raged every single night in cities all around the country in the summer of 2020. None of them saw the war in Ukraine coming.
Wow, you get the point. Where are those prophecies? Instead, you get guys like Ken Copeland. It's going to be divine in 2029. It's going to be dirty in 2030. 2031, we're going to see the sun. What? What is that? How do you know if that's right? Or see, I told you, we had more sunny days than cloudy days. I was right about my prophet. Is that what you meant by that? Well, yes, because that's the way it worked out. Otherwise, I'd be a false teacher, which would mean we'd need to divide. If you'd like to hear the whole shebang, it's Justin Peters, a guy named Todd Frielius, Thou Shalt Judge, available at FortisInstitute.org. And while you're at your computer, you can send us an email, idea@wretched.org, or text away 877-282-2337.
All right, here's a text from Anonymous. Todd, is it disrespectful to let a Bible touch the floor? Or is that an unnecessary thing humans have added? My wife had a problem with me putting a Bible on the floor while we were rearranging one of our rooms, but I didn't give it a second thought.
Okay, I think there's two lessons in this, two considerations. Can you make a law and say it's a sin to put the Bible on the floor? I can't. Why? Because I don't have a Bible verse that says that. Furthermore, while I want to be a Psalm 119 guy who loves the word, I recognize that those pages from trees and with ink, that's the mechanism that delivers God's word. And so I love God's word because of the one that it reveals to me. So I love my Bible, not just because I love my Bible, although I have to confess I do love my Bible. I love the one who's on every page of that Bible. So I don't want to elevate it to the status of idolatry and say that somehow I'm sinning by putting a Bible on the floor. Having said that, I do believe if you can avoid it, you shouldn't. Because maybe it's cultural, maybe it's just human. It's sort of like in the Middle East, you throw a sandal at somebody or you sit, better yet, you sit down and you cross your leg and you show the bottom of your foot toward them. I believe that's like a sign of disrespect. And that's their culture. But I think their culture, our culture, putting something on the floor is the low position. What happens when you abase yourself? You get down on the ground, you go underneath somebody. So putting the Bible down on the ground, I think it signifies it's just not that important. So I advise against it. Second thought, if it bugs your wife, don't do it. Simple as that. If I have a liberty, and I guess you'd have to say putting your Bible on the floor is a liberty. I don't like saying that because I don't think it's a great idea, but nevertheless, it's a liberty. If somebody does not like me partaking of that liberty, I give it up. Then put it on a table, put it somewhere else, but take the extra steps, put it someplace else if it bugs your spouse, and give in. That's the attitude of Paul. You got a problem with meat sacrificed to idols? I ain't eating it. I don't care. It's only meat. I care more about you than I do about my own liberty, which, by the way, that is another subject that is so complex and so challenging. And because the weaker brother and the stumbling issues, it can get very easily confused. And the weaker brother can say that they're the stronger brother, even though they're the weaker brother. So how do you know who is right? You got to run to the Bible and study it. Both parties need to be willing to go, I let you win. Your way. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. Jimmy, I think I've got a challenge for myself.
Okay.
Because I have a confession. I do feel there's something about putting a Bible on the ground. I just kind of like, I remember the Jewish people, at least historically, you know, kissing the Bible and, you know, holding it up like it's, you know, like it's divine itself, as opposed to just containing divine writ. You know, putting it up and shining lights on it and all of that. Okay, not that, but on the ground, I just, So I think I'm going to try to find a Bible that says it is a sin. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, here at Fortis Institute, we've got a lot going on. We've got our latest webinar coming up January 20th with Virgil Walker, where he and Todd will discuss the disturbing theology of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. That's going on January 20th at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Stay tuned for more details. Also, coming up February 7th, The Better Way debuts with Libby Glosson. And trust me, ladies, you don't want to miss this. And what else is happening here at Fortis Institute? Well, we just learned that all of our brand new podcasts that began just in October of last year have come in ranked in the top 10% of all podcasts in the entire world. And that's happened only because of your support. We thank you for all of the support that you've shown us here at Fortis Institute. And if you would like to support us even further by joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, well, then we would welcome you with open arms. Find out more about what that would look like in your life by logging on right now to fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Master's University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Master's University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Master's University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Just over a century ago, the lost generation emerged from the fog of World War I. Today, we face a new crisis. Young men of Gen Z, that's ages 12 to 29, are caught in the crossfire of a cultural war. Introducing Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, a new production from Fortis Institute. And this is not just another self-help program. No. It is a spiritual cure from a spiritual problem. Way of Manhood is available now on the Fortis Plus app. You can get there by visiting fortisinstitute.org. And while you're at fortisinstitute.org, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And together we can guide a generation back to the right path. Just visit fortisinstitute.org/donate and learn more about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. fortisinstitute.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Door, A door serves to provide or prevent access. Thieves and robbers are prevented from entering in, but those who trust in Christ are able to come through Him into eternal salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What are the degrees of separation?
Don't play the 7 degree of Kevin Bacon. I've heard that phrase. I don't even know what people are talking about. But don't play that just because a good guy was at a place where a bad guy or some, you know, they know someone who knows someone who knows someone who's a bad guy. Yeah, don't play that game.
All right, okay, then let's okay, so not 7 degrees.
Okay.
4?
That's still too many.
3?
Still too many.
You're gritting your teeth, though. Eyes.
Justin Peters, Todd Frielius, Thou Shalt Judge. We'll play more of this next week because it's so helpful, the degrees of separation. And it was really fun to interact with Justin to work through different scenarios. When do we separate with somebody because they have an association with somebody who's wonky? There are rules, and we tried to lay them down as best we could. And Thou Shalt Judge, it's a resource available at fortisinstitute.org. In the meantime, you're up. So send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. Text away, 877-282-2337.
Found one.
Found one what?
About the Bible touching the floor.
Oh, you got it.
Deuteronomy 6.
Let's hear it.
God commands His people to keep His word close to their hearts and constantly before them.
So it can't go lower than my heart.
That's right.
Okay, here's problem number one. Heart doesn't mean this beating thing on the left side of my chest. Yes. Oh, speaking of my heart on the left side of my chest, we have some folks at church. The dear couple, I think it was on Tuesday, we got a text that he was in the hospital with heart issues and he had to have 3 stents put in. Sunday, I'm sitting there talking to a young couple. He just proposed and they're all just dreamy and googly and they're in that phase and it's so fun to watch it. And I saw him. He was in church. He had 3 stents put into his heart on like Tuesday or Wednesday. And he's up, ambulatory, and attending church, even though it was cold. Do you know what Sunday was in the South? It was a gleaning Sunday. We discovered who the real Christians are. That's what we did. It was cold. And there could have been some ice on the road. So churches, in an abundance of safety, were closing down. Well, in abundance of reverence, we worshiped. And so we got together. And it was obvious we're the real Christians. And people who went to churches that closed down aren't. That's in the Bible, too. You just look it up. You just look. The heart, the other, Deuteronomy 6, the heart, that's the totality of you. It's not the bum, 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 bum. Speaking of Deuteronomy, Jimmy, what is it Deuteronomy? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will heal their land.
No, that's Chronicles.
Yeah. I just heard our former vice president use that somehow in regard to January 6th. That verse isn't for us. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn something about God and even about ourselves from a verse, because you can. But that verse, that doesn't apply to us. And even if it did apply to us, consider the limitations. If my people, all right, so who are God's people? Americans? No. In the Old Testament, Jewish people. In the New Testament, anybody who is born again and believes in Jesus Christ. Those are His people. That's a problem of invoking those verses. Furthermore, the result of calling on Him is that He will heal the land. We're talking about drought. We're talking about crops. We're talking about being able to survive with food. That is the promise of that prayer. We can learn much, but that's not a promise for America. 877-282-2... But nice try, Jimmy. That was pretty good. 877... I've heard worse.
Yeah.
Oh, I've heard worse. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Ron. I texted in, Todd, Mr. Friel, is it biblical?
Now, which is it?
Todd, Mr. Friel?
It's one or the other. And the former is wrong.
Mr. Friel.
That's better.
Is it biblical or even okay to wish our deceased loved ones a happy heavenly birthday?
That would be speaking to someone. They can't hear you. You know what? You can sit with your thoughts and think about them and even miss them. There's nothing wrong with that. But they can't hear you in heaven. In fact, let me put it stronger. They don't want to hear you in heaven because they're listening to the best thing there is. There's nothing better. For them to return to the planet and experience anything earthly would be like, oh, this ain't nearly as good. They're so happy. They're complete. They're full. They are enjoying heaven to their maximum ability. You say, why didn't you just say to the max? Because everybody's maximum ability is different. There are degrees of enjoyment in heaven. Don't you worry. You will enjoy heaven as much as you possibly can. But the reality is some people are going to enjoy it more, some less so. Why? This is why the Puritans talked about dying well and living a life that allows you to approach your last breath going, it is well with my soul. I've run the race and I can't wait to get to the finish line, cross it, because my death day is the best day because that's glorification day and I get to be with my Savior. And people who are more longing will be more satisfied. If you're not as excited about being with your Savior, well, you're going to be as satisfied as you're longing. So the desire of the Christian heart makes a difference in eternity. And that is why we want to focus on Him, because you can't just invoke this. All right. I've got a bigger longing. I desire to be in heaven. Okay, I like Jesus more. No, that's not the way it works. You stare at Him with unveiled face and you will grow in your love for Him and your longing for Him. And the bigger that becomes, the more joy you're going to have in heaven. And I will say it again, don't panic if you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound right, because other people are going to have more joy. I think a parable would correct that. Remember the landowner who gave the same wage to different people and they were grumbling about, why do they get that? And I should be getting more for what I get. We shouldn't be doing that. And we won't be doing that in heaven, which is why your relative, and when I said they don't want to hear from you, it's not like they dislike you. All I meant by that was, oh, they've just got better things going on. I think I heard a preacher say, well, I'm trying to recall who it was, but they said if your loved one that you're longing for and you're missing right now, if they could return to earth, they wouldn't, because they're in the best place possible. What a day that's going to be. Can you imagine? I mean, this is why Paul prayed that you would begin to grasp how big God's love is. For eternity, you're never going to feel dulled. You're never going to feel like, kind of been there, done that. Is there anything exciting and new? Yeah. Another level of understanding of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. It will never grow tiresome. You will just marvel more and more and more. You will love Him more and more and more. Because His love and His magnificence, it is infinite, so you can't get to the bottom of it. And that's another thought that should cause us to go, okay, I think I could start looking forward to that a little more than I currently do. 877-282-2337 is the text machine.
Okay. That you confused me. You threw me off.
Did I?
That's okay.
You are so Pavlovian.
I am.
If I don't do it the right way.
That's right.
Well, sometimes I think, though, it's kind of obvious what we're doing, don't you think?
Yeah, it is.
I remember years ago, I don't know why I thought this was so lame, but I was in studio. There was a couple that was being promoted on the Christian circuit. And they were a husband and wife. I think they were doing like marriage and family stuff. And he would talk. And then just as he was done, he'd point to her and she'd start talking. And then when she was done, she'd point to him. If you can't pick it up with cadence, you're probably not ready for prime time. So our little magic trick is I say the email or the text machine, and then you go.
That's right. You know how to see if I'm paying attention.
And you biffed it.
I did.
What must we do to help you?
Hey, I did want to say that the question we just had about heaven, and you talked about heaven. There is an outstanding book in the Fortis store that I would recommend.
What's it called, Jimmy?
It's called Heaven.
No.
By Randy Alcorn.
And it's available at Fortis Institute, where you can get Thou Shalt Judge.
That's exactly right. Thou Shalt Judge is another.
Oh, that's a wonderful resource. In fact, I recommended that book to somebody. Somebody had sent an email about not being excited about heaven. The eternality of it was like, that seems like a long time. I said, get Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And like a week later, he was emailing, I can't wait. This is amazing what heaven is going to be like. You have no idea how glorious it's going to be and how familiar it's going to be, because there will be nothing less in heaven than there is on earth. You like sports? Why would God take that away from you? You like good food? Why would he take that away from you? There will be nothing less in heaven than there is on earth. And you have everything to look forward to, and you will, if you get heaven at FortisInstitute.org. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.